I want us to turn in the Bible, first of all, Isaiah 53. There is so much in this, we're not going to read the whole thing, but we're going to read verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That is a longing of God's heart. And only his bride, as we talked about this morning, only his bride can meet the real heart desire of his heart. That's the one that can do it. And it's only, and of course, the bride is the one that can relate to the husband. That's why he marries her, is that they are one. They're one in their thinking, their aim, their efforts. And that's why in Elohim, the very first chapter in Genesis, it brings that out, that they are so in unison. They're just so united in everything that it acts as though it's one, a singular verb, when it's three persons. And then he gave the illustration and the demonstration of Adam and Eve. And again, you have two. Well, you have actually, before you get to their creation, you have the day and night. Day and night being different. I mean, day doesn't look like night. And night doesn't look like day, but they are considered one. And then it comes to the point of man and wife. They don't look like one, but they are one. There's two people, two individuals, but they act in unison. They're always working together, and they have made a commitment to each other because it's all based on love. And that's the way it is with Elohim. Everything is based on love. And so this bride of Christ right here that can actually enable the travail of his soul to be satisfied, bring about the final result that he's been longing for ever since sin came in. God couldn't just stand up and make a statement. Sin is going to bring ruin and destruction. He couldn't just make the statement. He has to demonstrate it. And down here at the end of time, at the very time when divorce is so high, now he wants to show his, and he's going to say, have you considered my servant Job? And he's going to point at you. He's going to say, have you considered my servant? Look, right here's the contrast. You're going to have a perfection of evil as well as a perfection of righteousness. And they're going to be in stark contrast. This is the best statement that God can make. And it's coming not from his lips. It's coming from a demonstration of what the Holy Spirit can do when man realizes that he has this choice, that he could be set free from all wickedness in his own heart and become an overcomer. So with this kind of a thought in mind is that it is our desire, and that's why we first started out. You remember we started out in Isaiah. Where did we start out? Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. So we're coming full circle here. God again is pointing at his servants. And he says, they're the ones I'm upholding. It's not that they have strength in themselves. I'm the one that's upholding them. And they are mine elect. And my soul just delights in them. They are responding to my love. And now I can shower it all on them. And I have put my spirit upon them. So with those thoughts, I want you to quickly now turn over to Galatians 2. 2:20, you all know this verse very well. This verse has really always been one that I have appreciated, but I have appreciated it more just since my husband's death, and I'll tell you why. Is that because I have felt like that the whole thing that I have passed a lot of the worst part through was when I was so weak and so devastated, was that I was realizing more than ever God was actually trying my faith. And because I have studied a lot in the Bible about proving, being proved, tried, and all this, I realized that how I related, the very way that I related to my husband's death, would either prove that I really had faith in my God and in his promises, or else it would show that I had a weak faith. And when I really grasped that, and one of the ways that I grasped that, and I'll quickly just share it right here, is that the very day after my husband's death, I had people call, of course, and they wanted to come over and be with me. And I didn't want to see anybody because I hadn't slept a wink all night. You know, found out a little after 10 that your husband is dead. You don't sleep. You don't just go to bed and sleep like you usually do. You wake and you're just, all you can do is just reach out after God. That's all you can do. Pray. I mean, that's all you can do. So the next morning when I got up, you know how you feel like when you haven't had any sleep. And then you know nothing's going to get better. I mean, nothing's going to change. And crying doesn't help it. It doesn't fix it. So it's just like you're just stunned. You're just don't know how to relate. So when I got these calls, I thought, I'm in no shape to reach out to anybody. And I didn't realize at that moment. I mean, they were trying to reach out to me. But I just felt my need of God. I knew where my strength lie, and I knew that it was only him that could help me through this. So it was at that particular time, a friend just came over anyway. I mean, they just were determined. And they came over, and they played a CD with a song on it. And I'm going to read you the words to that song, because that's what God got my attention with, was the words to that song. And it was talking about Paul and Silas singing songs at midnight in the prison. And this is the words. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we can trust him come what may. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances are as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. And after she played it, she went home. You know, I mean, she was with me for a while, and then she went home, and that song stayed with me. The Lord kept replaying that in my mind, was, that's when I want to hear you sing. And I'm like, I don't feel like singing. I mean, this is about the least time I feel like singing. But the thought just kept coming back to me about that, how I related to my husband's death would prove whether I had faith in God. And so, little by little, the Lord began to put me back together again and strengthen me. And that's why I shared with you the thought about, he kept guiding how I could even think. This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to talk and act as though your faith is invincible. And he kept taking me to passages like that, all through the spirit of prophecy. Things like that would just jump out and just speak to my mind. And so I began to see God is with me. He's going to help me. And the timing of our situations is a very key factor. And that's the whole reason I bring it in right here, is because we are all going to have our time when we are going to need to remember these things, because the trial of our faith being much more precious to God than gold and silver. It's how we respond to what's coming at us. Do we have the eye of faith? Is our focus in the most holy place where we have an intercessor and he's going to help us, and the Holy Spirit is in our hearts because we've been asking for him every day? He's the comforter. He is the source of all our understanding. He will guide us. He's the one that directed Philip to go over to the Ethiopian eunuch right at the right time and give him the understanding of Isaiah 53 and who that was talking about, to the point where the Ethiopian eunuch responded, wanted to be baptized. He wanted to follow this God. And so That's how we're going to make it, is by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because we are trusting Him. Well, now when we know at the end time scenario, the prophecies that have been given, that there's going to be a proving of our faith. And it's going to be with a lot of things that don't look very inviting, that we wouldn't want to try to go through. And that's why when we were talking about the agriculture, there's going to be a severe test, because Satan is going to try to use the lack of food to get you to completely compromise your faith. Because you don't want your family to starve, and you don't want to starve. It doesn't feel good to be hungry. It's one thing to fast for a day or two, or even through going through a cleanse, but it's a whole different situation when you know you don't have any more food, and you're not going to have any more food unless you give up your faith. And so that's the reason that we have the message. God, if we obey, and we won't understand completely, but if we obey, we're working on the plan of addition. God says, go and grow food. He says, go to the country where it's the best place to raise your children and grow the provisions. Work together as a unit. Make it a joy. And do you know they were interviewing some man that went through the depression, the Great Depression. And they were saying, you know, well, how was it for you? He said, you know, I really didn't even know I was in a depression. He said, what? You didn't even know you were going through it? He says, no, I've always lived in the country, always grown my food. He said, well, I really didn't have anything upset me. I went through it really well. I said, I felt sorry for other people. You know, they hadn't followed out anything. But, you know, that's what God says. And that's why I say that the spirit of prophecy, SOP, is secrets of providence. God says, this time is coming. This is how you can be ready. This is how you can go through, and you can still have. You remember back at the time in Egypt, when the darkness was all on the Egyptians, what did the Israelites still have in their house? Light. If we follow the light now, if we follow it now and we obey Him, even though we don't understand exactly what that obedience is doing for us, we can trust that as we're working on the plan of addition, He is working on the plan of multiplication. It is proving that we are His and not Satan's. Satan is always trying to claim us as his. But these are the very evidences that God can point out and says, behold my servant whom I uphold. This is the one I delight in, because look, they're a demonstration. They don't have full understanding, but they're doing what I said to do. And I can bless them. I can keep them. I can uphold them. They're mine elect. And that's the ones that will satisfy. That's the ones down here when he's looking for the travail of his soul. He is going to be satisfied. We have the option of either being part of the group or not being part of the group. That's the point. He's going to have those that respond.
Amen.
But we have the choice whether we want to be with him or not. And it's by faith. It's all by faith, and it's in the timing. It's going to be when it's the hardest to do anything. That's when God wants to hear you sing. That's when your life is going to sing. That's when he's going to use you. And I love it, because oftentimes we dwell on the hard times that are coming. But do you know, you can find just as much encouragement of what God is going to be doing in your life that is going to bring you so much joy. And you're going to say, yes, I want to be part of that. He's going to be with you. He's going to be sending angels. You're going to be doing things you never thought you could ever do, because he's going to be empowering you. You're going to see some miracles that come through your hands from God. And it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be people. I have so many things here, and I didn't even pay attention to what time I got started. So you may have to get my attention when it's time for me to stop. But what did we say? We've been building on a lot of these different things. We started out with the Holy Spirit. We talked about how that we will have to guide our thinking. We're going to have a master's degree in our thought processes. We're going to bring every thought to obedience to Christ, and that it's going to enable us to resist temptation, to rise above it, if you will, to use those things, as we talked about with the eagle, the things that would destroy us. We're going to use them instead. We're going to use those currents to go higher than the highest place we've ever been in our spiritual experience. And these are all going to be joys to us, to have the Holy Spirit. And as we brought out this morning, love, joy, peace, those are not unpleasant fruits. Those are delightful fruits. And the more we have of them, the better we'll be able to go through this time and sing for God. That's the time. The timing is good, but we need to understand the timing. When a woman, and then the ladies in here can identify with this, and that's where we're going here in Galatians. The ladies can identify, when was the moment when you went in travail? And how did you feel when you were getting ready to give birth to your child? And in the process of having that child, what did it feel like? Well, it wasn't an easy process. And that's why the Bible talks about it, that for the moment, the mother is in a time of sorrow. I mean, she's joyful at the thought of what's taking place, but she's also in huge pain. And that's why she literally has a loud cry. You know, she is. If she's not under something that's so anesthetized her, you know, she will actually have a loud cry, and it won't be her natural voice. she will sound like somebody else. And she'll look that way, too. Just her very countenance, she won't even look the same. So it's a really great trial for this woman. Well, you know what? Over here in Galatians, turn to chapter 2, verse 20. This is the experience that we all go through when we have to have Christ formed within us. And when we have that Christ formed within us experience, which comes only through the Holy Spirit being with us, moment by moment and day by day, that Christ can be formed within us. So Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Self has died. Now, I have died. I've made that choice. My water baptism proves it. And now I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, how do I live it? This new life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is a powerful, powerful sermon right there, because now we're not walking by sight anymore. Sight can mislead us. Sight can totally distract us. We have to develop, and it's only through the Holy Spirit, the eye of faith. So that we won't be like Elijah that fled at the very opportune time when he could have sung for God. He could have, but he didn't recognize his opportunity. We must be praying every day that the Lord will help us to be able to recognize our opportunities and to have the faith of Jesus, because Jesus went all the way to the cross. Jesus suffered. Jesus was in agony. It was so hard for Jesus on that cross that he had to literally push himself up. You know, his feet were spiked to that stake, and he had to literally push himself up because his body was slumping so hard that he couldn't even get a breath. So he would have either suffocated or something, so he had to do that. But that was extremely, excruciatingly painful to do that, to push himself up so he could get a breath of air. So, but Jesus shows us how you live by faith. You don't consult your feelings. In a moment like that, if you consult your feelings, you say, yes, get me down off of here. I'm going to give in. And what we have to learn from Jesus is that there is faith. He said his grace is sufficient for us, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we really grasp this, we show whether we really have faith. And that's the thing I realized was, do I really believe his grace is sufficient for me in this? Yes, he is. He's sufficient all the way to the point where Jesus went through it. He will take you that far. So if we are faithful all the way to death, that's all he's asking, because he's the life giver. Even if you die, that's no big thing for him. He will call you back. And when he calls you back, you'll have a body that you won't even know about. I mean, it's going to be better than anything that you figured out that you could imagine. So now, this is the point over here in Galatians 4. And I want you to look at verse 19. This is where I want to tie it in with mothers. Fathers have a burden for their children. Yes, they do. Parents both have a burden for their children, but the father's burden cannot match the mother's. Why is that? Because as I said, day and night make one. The mother has the honor of carrying that child in her womb. And when she's carrying that child in her womb, and then she gives birth and she nurses the child, she nurtures that child, and all the way to the point that the child is now, that child has been part of her. She is now in another travail. It's different. It's a different travail than when she gave birth to the baby physically. This is a spiritual travail. She cannot rest satisfied until what happens? Here it is in verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until what happens? Christ be formed in you. That's the burden. Once she sees that the child has made that steadfast commitment, understandingly made that steadfast commitment to God, to live for Him, to not consult their feelings, but to live by faith, by the Son of God, and by the promises of God. When she finally sees that happen in her child, that's when she's done with her travail. That's when she's finally accomplished it. And that's why God says that He will finally be able to look at His travail and see His travail and be satisfied. When He sees us, especially in the most critical time, when we sing for God, when we're steadfast, that's what He's looking for. And true education, that's why we have to follow the true education, because that's going to deal with the spiritual aspect and not just the intellectual. It's going to complete the whole picture. And it's in the setting, and I just love this that Beatrice says, when you look at it, it looks like family. It looks like family because it's a nurturing experience. It's a love relationship. It's a joy working with the children and the children with the parents. And they are taking great delight because that's the thing they want the most. And that's the thing that they will actually, they will model you. So when they're in their play, you will see them. They'll either set up a little stand and they will act like the teacher. They will do all these things because these are their new values. And because it's been a wonderful relationship, a very satisfying relationship, they have no negatives about it. As long as you keep it that way. And the way that you keep it that way is the sweetness of the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's why I said, there's nothing that grieves the Spirit so fast and drives Him away as what kind of an attitude? A complaining, murmuring, sour attitude. So when you're going through the hard part, your attitude really gets stretched, but that's when you grow.
Yes.
That's when you grow. That's when you become Christ-like. That's how Christ gets formed within you. And there's the statement, 5T 344, and it says, life is disciplinary. It's disciplinary. And then she says, there will be provocations to test the temper. And it is by meeting these in the right spirit, that the Christian graces are developed. So we're, again, the secrets of providence. It says, life is disciplinary. There will be provocations. You can expect them. And so what are you supposed to do? Run from them every time you start seeing them come? No. Now you meet them in the right spirit. And that's the spirit you've asked for in the morning and all through the day. You want to be in tune to that spirit. And when you are, all the things that would destroy you by dashing you down, now you're going to rise to a higher level. So it's your choice. But you have to have on the eye of faith. Otherwise, you will see it as, oh, no. Instead of what we saw yesterday, oh, it's an inestimable blessing. It's a privilege. We have got to retrain our mind. And that's what we just read about here, is that this is why it says it in these words. There is a science of Christianity to be mastered, a science as much deeper, broader, higher than any human science as the heavens are higher than the earth. The mind is to be educated, trained, for we are to do service for God in ways that we are not in that are not in harmony with our inborn inclination. Hereditary and cultivated tendencies to evil must be overcome. Our hearts must be educated. And then it goes on to say that we are to form habits of thought that will enable us to resist temptation. We must learn to look upward. So when we follow this, we are going to be masters. And you know, anything that is repeated becomes a habit. And so that's where it works on the plan of addition. 1 plus 1, 1 plus one. You just keep adding, and it seems like you're not doing anything, but you are. You're making a new habit. You're making a new groove in your mind so that when you look at things, you don't look at by sight. You try to look at it by faith. Okay, what should my attitude be here? And if I relate to it this way, what'll happen? If I relate to it this way, this is what's going to happen. I choose this way. And Jesus, that's why it said in the 5th B.C., 11:17, that in a moment, because the Holy Spirit was with Jesus and he had been consistently doing this, he could size up a situation and see, these are the two directions. This is the one I'm choosing, and I'm choosing it consistently. And so, what a high calling. And that's why God takes special note. You know, it says there in, I think it's in 2 Timothy, but it's in chapter 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if we are his, we will depart from iniquity. And it'll be through his Holy Spirit and through his grace. But you know, there's a really sad text in the Bible in Psalm 78:41. And it's one that I often think about because just like when we were studying about the opportunities, the unrecognized opportunities, this is what God feels pain in his heart. Now, if we're trying to satisfy the soul desire of God's heart, that he can be satisfied with his travail for us, for our salvation, then we won't want to be doing anything that is making him sad. We're going to delight him. And so, in Psalm 78:41, it says that his people, turned back and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Whenever we turn back from faithfulness and obedience, we're limiting what God wants to do. And that's why I brought out about Elijah. There was getting ready to be a very signal victory right there. But because he fled instead of staying there when God was going to do what he was going to do, it limited God. What could he do? His hands were tied behind his back. He couldn't do what he wanted to do. And that's why he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? And the reason he asked him was because you had been following all of my instructions up to this point. And I told you where to go and what to do, and you did it. So what are you doing here? Who sent you here? You did. You were afraid. Oh, self's rising again. Self's in control. He was trying to help Elijah in a gentle way. You know, he fed him. He rested him. He did what he needed to. But he was trying to help his servant to realize, listen, don't take yourself out of my hand. I know what I'm doing. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipotent. There's nothing too hard for me, but I've got to have your cooperation. You can't run ahead of me, and you can't lag behind. You need to be right here with me following my instructions. So, back to the point that I was trying to make was that we are going to have our own travail. We're going to be working in harmony because we want to bring about the restoration of the image of God in us. That's the true object, that's the goal, and we're always keeping that in mind. We're not in charge, it's God that's in charge, and we're keeping the Holy Spirit in our home, and we're never grieving him away. We're doing those things that delight him. And you remember in Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But you have to approach by faith because we don't see God. But he's just as real, and I loved it. Those statements went along with a really good section in the first volume of Testimonies that we had this morning about how that God drew very close to his son. But he had to veil his glory. He had to do it. Otherwise, they would have all died. And so he had to veil it with a dark cloud. He couldn't show himself that he was really there. And so in the first volume of the Testimonies, 309 and 310, he shows us there that he draws nigh to us too, just like that. When it looks like we're going through the darkest time, he's right there for us. And so we have to walk by faith because it sure doesn't feel like it. It doesn't look like it. And so you have to develop a really strong faith. And that's why you remember the little story. There's one of my favorites when I first became a Seventh-day Adventist was about the trip up. And they were first loaded with all those wagons. And then as they kept going up more and more, they had to start bailing things off. And they got to the point they had to actually get rid of the wagon and the horses, and they were walking on barefoot, and pretty soon the cord comes down. By the time they get there to the top, it's as big as their body. And then as James White, you know, as he was looking, he had to swing across the abyss, and he was looking at the situation by sight. It was so fearful, he didn't want to do it. But he finally, by faith, started and did it. And he said when he got to the other side, he said the relief just poured out. He was just, you know, really sweating it. And then when he got to the other side, he just was so relieved. And that's what we have to go through. It's going to be worth it all. Our life is just a dot. This life, and there's not much of it left, is just a bare little speck of a dot. But what God's holding out to us is an endless line. An endless line of eternal life. And there will be no more sin involved in it. But we have to prove that we are safe to save. Because he said sin's not going to rise up again. So he's going to put us through a test. He told us that. And he's told us, he says, here's where the test is going to be. So all the secrets of providence are right there for us. We are extremely blessed above all people. Well, our time is going quickly, and I know there's much here. But one thing that I want to mention, and this is in conjunction, just like with the book of Job, and you remember that God is actually wanting. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He wants Satan and all his host to consider his people. So you can be sure he's going to bring you out in the limelight. I mean, you have an inescapable opportunity for publicity. And you may not be seeking it, but God is wanting to actually reveal through your life what he can do, what his spirit can demonstrate. So therefore, we have a statement in the fifth volume of the Testimonies. And it says that God means that testing truth shall be brought to the front. And then it goes on to talk about how that it will be brought to the front because he wants people to investigate it. He wants them to really check it out and to be aware of it. And he said some people, when they have this opportunity, they're not going to have the right response. They're going to criticize it. And so they're going to ridicule it. And so that's going to be a trial to us because we want everybody to accept it. So there'll be some that will accept it, and there'll be some that won't accept it. And of course, it'll be a sweet and bitter experience. But in that very situation, we need to have the eye of faith, that this is on purpose. God is behind it. And I want to read this statement here. I think I did. In the annals of human history, the growth of nations, the rise and fall of empires appear, so this is by sight, this is the way it appears, appear as dependent upon the will and prowess of man. The shaping of events seems to a great degree to be determined by man's power, ambition, or caprice. But in the word of God, the curtain is drawn aside and we behold behind, above, and through all the play and counterplay of human interests, power and passion and the agencies of an all-merciful one, silently, patiently working out the counsels of his will. So did you see through that through the outward appearance, somebody that's just walking by sight, it will look like, well, man brought about that Sunday law. It was through the papacy. I saw it. This is what they did, and this is the way it all came to be. And all of these different things. And yes, that's the way it will look, but who's behind it all? If we see behind the curtain and we see really what's going on, as God says, have you considered my servant Job? That's what he's saying, is that it's time. He says, God means that testing truth shall be brought, not just part way up, to the front. So that's where you're going to be. So when that happens, you need to take hope and courage, because it actually should be a confirmation of your faith. That something could be predicted so precisely, so long ago, and now it's coming to fruition, and it's being fulfilled. That should actually strengthen your faith. Now, listen to this. This is Review and Herald, April 15, 1890. It says, God is going. Who's going to do it? God is going to bring around a condition of things where the good men and the men in authority... Who's he targeting? The good men and the men in authority will have an opportunity to know what is truth indeed. God wants people to understand, so he's going to use his people to enlighten these men, these good men, and these men in authority. Well, so he just wants us to know what's happening. Secrets of Providence don't want us to be blind. These statements are here for us. It's for us to build into our faith that when we see this happening, we can take courage. And because a people will not bow the knee to the image and receive the mark of the beast in the hand or the forehead, but will stand for the truth, because it is truth, there will be oppression and an attempt to compel their conscience. It's coming. It will happen. But don't be afraid. We serve the mighty God. This is what is going to bring about the satisfaction that he couldn't just stand up and make that statement. He has to prove it through us, that we're going to demonstrate it. And so this is why it's so important, because we have the opportunity to help our children to understand that they can be little maids standing right there faithful in their mistress's house and watching for their opportunity to say a word in season, just like little maid did. You don't have to be a full adult. We talked about the child preachers. God, again, is going to, when people that are adults that can't be giving the message because they've been locked up behind bars, the child preachers, they can come forth. They're not old enough to be put in there. And so, again, the Holy Spirit will come and do its work. And so, and then you have Daniel and the three Hebrew worthies who are trained by their parents so that they were expecting, okay, I'm going to get taken to captivity. I'm going to be treated this way. I'm going to become a eunuch. All these things. And that's why they could go through it and they could stand for God. God stood with them. He honored them. It was actually a favored position to go through that. And so, but those who have known the truth will be afraid to yield to the powers of darkness. Those people are armored. They have the truth. They know what to expect. So they're not going to yield to those powers of darkness. God has a people who will not receive the mark of the beast in their right hand or in their forehead. Not a move has been made in exalting the idol Sabbath, in bringing around Sunday observance through legislation, but that Satan has been behind it and has been the chief worker. But the conscience should not be compelled even for the genuine Sabbath, for God will accept only willing service. And that quote that I was talking about in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, 452 and 453, that's the one that says that God means that testing truth shall be brought to the front. So, these are all helping us to understand where we're headed. And she says, and this is a very precious quote, "The time is coming when we shall be separated and scattered." And I don't tell you this to make you fearful, only so that you can be aware. This is what's prophesied. And so that now, while we have a bit of time, we can be asking God every day, "Strengthen me so that when that day comes, I will stand faithfully for you, and I will be able to have that eye of faith to see beyond what is pressing on by sight and go forward in your strength," so that we can ask for that favor now. And so it says that we are going to be scattered and separated. Each one of us will have to stand without the privilege of communion with those of precious faith. How can you stand unless God is by your side and you know that he is leading and guiding you? Whenever we come to investigate Bible truth, the Master of Assemblies is with us. The Lord does not leave the ship one moment to be steered by ignorant pilots. We may receive our orders from the captain of our salvation. And he even says in one place, as a precious quote, I don't remember the reference right offhand, but you could do a Google search with your CD-ROM, and it says, I think it's in Desire of Ages, and it says that the captain of the Lord's host comes down to direct the battle. And it says it's none other than the Holy Spirit. That was very comforting to me, because God even knows the hairs of your head. How many of you here know how many hairs you have on your head? He knows more about you. He's keeping track of things, and you have hair fall out every day. So if he's keeping up with that insignificant thing about you, you can be sure that you are the apple of his eye, and that he's going to watch over you, and he takes delight in you. His soul delights in you. So you are a treasure to him. He's not going to let anything happen to you that he can't handle. You just need to stay with him. Don't run off like Elijah did. Okay, now there's a beautiful statement that I really, really took great courage in and still do, and it's in Mount of Blessing, page 32. And it's talking about that when we come to this point when people are not treating us right, in fact, they are really oppressive. And one of the worst things that Satan does, he uses words. Do you remember the story about how that when David went out, actually before David even arrived on the scene, for 40 days, Goliath was using intimidating words. And he was very successful. By the time those 40 days went by, nobody would stand up to Goliath. They had had their faith destroyed by listening to Goliath for 40 days with his intimidating words. And don't be surprised if Satan uses that same tactic on you. That's why we've got to have control of our thoughts. And every time Satan tries to come at us with a thought that will destroy our faith, we need to come back with a scripture, a faith statement, so that we can come off more than conquerors. And the Word of God will do it. Powered by the Holy Spirit with the Word of God in your mouth, there's no match. And if you send up a fervent, earnest prayer, Satan has to flee. So he has to tremble and flee. So those are your weapons. So just remember that. You don't have to take it. You can actually go and ask the captain of the Lord's host to come down and direct this battle. And he will come. And so when this is happening to you, and I have to quickly just mention this, David, when he got there and the words were thrown at him, he was a man of faith. And you remember yesterday, if you are not decidedly and determinedly part of the solution, what are you? You're still part of the problem. So you need to make a choice. And you're going to make a decided choice and a determined choice, because he's going to try to back you off of that choice. The devil's going to try to do everything he can to get you to back down. So you're going to have to, if you're going to be part of the solution at this particular time, the timing is right, then you're going to have to stay in that position and not become part of the problem. So, Mount of Blessing, page 32. A man whose heart is stayed upon God, what is happening? His heart is stayed upon God, is just the same in the hour of his most afflicting trials and most discouraging surroundings as when he was in prosperity, when the light and favor of God seemed to be upon him. His words, his motives, his actions may be misrepresented and falsified, but he does not mind it. Can you believe that? He doesn't mind it. And why? This is the beautiful thing. This is the secrets of providence. He's letting us know, why does he not mind it? And it says, because he has greater interests at stake. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to what? The glory of God. This is the greater interest at stake. This is what we're training our young people to be able to, by God's grace, understand these issues, is that we're all going to be tested. And we all have a choice, and we have a mighty God that was going to strengthen us. He's not going to leave us like orphans. He's going to empower us. So those who honor God shall be honored by him in the presence of men and of angels. So that is a very precious, that's on page 34 in Mount of Blessings. So, or actually I think it's still part of 32. So anyway, these are very precious things to help us to see. But God is looking for, and that's why you don't have the caliber of people that God is looking for just by being born. And that's where true education really shines, is because we educate them day by day, moment by moment. And I love the concept that the mother is right there with the children, guiding them, helping them to be able, so that as they come up on their little hard things, that you can help them to know how to meet them. Because as they learn how to meet them at an early age, they will be a real power source right there. By the time they get to this point that we're talking about here, if you have helped them to see how to get victory, number one, by training their thoughts, their attitudes, all these things, and then when things happen, and even if they are unjust things that happen to them, that they can put their finger on and say, that wasn't right, you know, but how did they relate to it? You remember there's a section, and I'm just going to quickly refer to it here. It's in the book Acts of the Apostles. Acts of the Apostles is so beautiful to me because it shows how to live by faith. Paul was such a demonstration of how to live by faith. And the very part, you know, if you want a really interesting read, we read the part in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, and 10 about my grace being sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's the one that said that. If you go back to the very chapter before and you read through there, the list of the things that he went through, 5 times he was beaten, 39 stripes. 5 times. I mean, if I had it happen to me once, when the second time came around, I would be like, I don't know that I can handle that. But 5 times, that is, and that's just one of the things that he mentions. He's got a whole string of things. And then he said, in addition to all those things, he said, then I have the care of the churches. He had the travail of souls on his heart, because until Christ could be formed in all those people that he had raised up, he still had that burden riding on him. And he was a mighty missionary, going everywhere, teaching so many people. And he carried the work in Ephesus. He still carried it, even if he was over here in Colossians. And he went everywhere, but he's had all these burdens. And then he was getting beat up and everything else. And I mean, that one time he got beat up so hard, they thought they killed him. By the time he got to his next destination, they wanted to know, what did you go through to look like this? I mean, you know, it was just powerful. But in this point, right now in this section here in Acts of the Apostles 4:64, 4:65, it says that he was in prison. Now it says human expectations had failed, but not the purpose of God. And what are we called according to? His purpose. So all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So here he is locked up. It looks like, well, now what can Paul do? So what was having Paul in this place, what was it doing? Well, one of the things is that it impelled those that were on the outside of the jail. It raised up more workers because they could see, well, Paul can't do anything. So the Lord laid it on the hearts of those that were Christians on the outside. Now they went forward when they weren't doing anything before. Now they went forward with power. Well, that was one good thing that resulted of it. And it also said that Paul's patience and cheerfulness during this long and unjust imprisonment, his courage and faith were a continual sermon. So he was still preaching. The way that he was handling his trial was preaching. And so the whole thing is just really beautiful. I'm not going to go through it all, but it talks about it looks like his usefulness and his influence was all cut off. That's the way it looked to sight, but it wasn't. It was actually doing a work. And he said, and then it goes on to tell us that the Christian who manifests patience and cheerfulness. Now, this was one of those quotes that the Lord brought to me when I was going through my bereavement right there. It says, the Christian who manifests patience and cheerfulness under bereavement. I'm like, aren't they mutually exclusive? I mean, how do you go through that? I mean, and so the Lord's saying, well, I'm working up here. This is where we're going. So if you want to stay in the lowlands, okay, but you've got the invitation. We're going to go high. So I said, okay, Lord, cheerfulness. I would rather have cheerfulness than feel like this. So the Christian who manifests patience and cheerfulness under bereavement and suffering, who meets even death itself with the peace and calmness of an unwavering faith. They may accomplish for the gospel more than they could if they had affected a long life of labor. Wow. The Lord's timing. It's at those times that he wants to hear you sing. That's when he's working. That's when he can do more than a whole lifetime of just a calm, easy life where nothing's rocking your boat. If it's rocking your boat, he's making bigger statements. He's saying, see, consider my servant Job. It's when all that, and we have to have the response. What was it there at the end of the first chapter of Job? After he just kept getting one report after another of the devastation that was taking place, it says he fell down and worshiped. He still continued to worship God, and he said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He was holding to his faith, even though by sight it looked like the whole thing had just crumbled right before his eyes. So we have to have that Job-like faith, that perseverance. Well, we are also told, and I want us to remember real quickly here, that God can do more with less. He's looking for quality, and he's proved it so many times. We think about how that when Gideon, when the number was right there, as I mentioned before, when the number was right there, and what his 32,000 couldn't even touch what was going to happen, he didn't have enough men to meet it, and God says, you've got too many men. So he said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to reduce it. So 22,000 went home. Now he's got 10,000. And what did God say? Okay, let's go to battle. No, he said, you've got too many men. He said, if we go now, they're still going to take the glory to themselves. He said, I want it to be a demonstration here. I want it to be seen that this is my army. It's not their army, it's my army, and this is what I can do with less. I want you to know that this is my victory, and I'm doing it through the willing, those that understand, those that are ready to do and be teachable. And so that, again, is going to be our calling. He's going to do it through less, but it's quality. Quality he's looking for, and that's where we have the time to shine. We, with our true education, we can equip that army so that they can go in with God's faith, right in their hearts, the Holy Spirit, and move forward for him. And that's why the statement here in Acts of the Apostles 5:66, it says the greatest praise. This is the greatest. There's no other. There's no higher greatest praise. This is it. The greatest praise that men can bring to God is to become. You don't start out this way. You become through true education, through training the mind to understand what the real issues are so that you don't mind these things. You have greater interests at stake. And it says, is to become consecrated channels through whom he can work. That's the high calling. All he's asking is just become a channel. You're not the substance flowing through the channel. I'm going to supply all of that. And I'm going to supply you with the opportunities where this is going to take place. And when I had been studying these things, so when I got the call to come and speak, I said, okay, Lord, this is the trial of my faith. Do I believe what I'm reading? All you're asking me to do is just be a consecrated channel through whom you can work. And so I keep giving it to God. I said, Lord, you say through me what you once said, and I'm just the channel up there. So this is yours. All the glory goes to God because it's not about me. It's about what God can do through you. All you got to do is become willing. That's all. And it will be the greatest praise that your life can give to God. And that's what really is going to bring about the satisfaction of his heart, is when he has people responding to his love, responding intelligently to him, and are choosing him, making wise choices of how they can honor him in everything they do, every area of their life. And that's why he says, he asks for a whole heart. Give it to him. It is his both by creation and by redemption. And the statement over there, I don't remember the reference, but I was just rereading it this morning, and it was talking about the exchange we make, and it was saying that what God says is that he's going to make an exchange with us. We get to turn in all our worthless sins that are all this baggage, and he says that we're going to be able to exchange that for something of eternal worth. That is a powerful thing. Only God can do that. And he's holding that out to every one of us. And so it takes the eye of faith to recognize, and the Holy Spirit is the only one that can help us to see the value in what he's offering. And to also, this is what I love about it, because as I mentioned about in Leviticus 16:21, was talking about the fit man, the man of opportunity, as it says in the margin. That fit man is one of those demonstrations where it says in Desire of Ages, this is so beautiful because as God works in these situations, the Lord is making experiments. This is actually Testimonies to Ministry. I'll read it first. The Lord Jesus is making experiments on human hearts through the exhibition of his mercy and abundant grace. He is effecting transformation. So they were at this state, now he's transforming them. And these transformations are so amazing that Satan, now Satan is the one that is amazed by these transformations. He just can't believe what he's seeing. with all his triumphant boasting, with all his confederacy of evil united against God and the laws of his government, he stands viewing them, these people that have been transformed, he stands viewing them as a fortress impregnable to his sophistries and delusions. He can't trick you anymore. You have now the spirit of truth to guide you, and you see through what he's trying to get you trapped in. And you say, I want no part of that. That's this here that he's trying to trick me with leads to this. And now that I am aware that God's way leads to this, I'm going to go with that way. And so everything he brings at you. The fit man had the privilege of leading away the scapegoat that had all those sins after the intercession was all done and Jesus was getting ready to leave the sanctuary. All those sins are now placed on that scapegoat, and the fit man is the one that gets to lead it away. Do you want to be that man of opportunity? Do you want to, by your life, you have the firm grip so that the scapegoat cannot get away? You are one of those transformations that's an incomprehensible mystery. This is what it calls it to Satan. He says, that's an incomprehensible mystery. How did they were my faithful worker before, and now look at them. Now they're over here, and it's like the Apostle Paul, you remember, he was Saul first. And when he got turned around, look what all he did. We don't know what God can do once we become surrendered. And so, that fit man, he has a hold of that scapegoat, and that scapegoat cannot get away because now he is forcing that scapegoat into the wilderness. So for 1,000 years, Satan's going to have some time to think. And he's not going to have anybody to tempt. And during that millennium, we're going to be going over all the books, and we're going to see, yes, God was just, yes, God was fair. I'm so glad by his grace I made the right choice. I'm so glad for the Holy Spirit that gave me enlightenment so I could see through his sophistries and I could place my will in the right direction. That's when God will really feel satisfied with the travail of his soul. He will see. And that's why it says over in Desire of Ages that God's grace can take those that were the most offensive to him. And when he transforms them by his Spirit, then he sends them back out into the camp to go and enlighten those that are still in bondage. And it says that it's not until God can have this kind of group of people that have been transformed by his grace that he can't be satisfied until that happens, until this restoration takes place. And once it does, that's why it says when the fruit is brought forth. This is in Mark. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. Amen. Don't you want to hasten it? Yes. As soon as the fruit's brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle. So we are privileged. We have an inestimable privilege. But we need the eye of faith and we need the Holy Spirit, or we won't even recognize it and we won't be able to act accordingly. So may God be with you. I have been blessed to be here. I have enjoyed everything, and I just am standing in amazement because every single day I have seen how that God has meshed all the talks together so perfectly. And it was only by the Holy Spirit, because none of us consulted with each other. I just think that's truly a testimony to God's great glory. And that's what we're going to see down in the very end of time, because the whole body is no longer going to be handicapped. It's all, every member of that body is going to be working, and then the body will run. Then the body can do great things for God and glorify him as he longs to do. Okay, well, God be with you.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.